of Galatians. So let's open up our scriptures to the book of Galatians. We're going to be going and selecting a few verses from the book of Galatians. I cannot, of course, cover the whole book in just one sermon. I've actually written about 300 pages in this book. There's a lot of wonderful Jewish roots there. So open up to chapter 1. We're going to start in right at the beginning, of course. One of the greatest mistakes in most commentaries on the book of Galatians is not recognizing the Jewish roots. Most believers do not realize that Paul was not writing to a mutually exclusive Gentile group of believers. And once we know that he was writing to Messianic Jews, that's Jewish Christians, and Gentile Christians, and he's writing in a Messianic Jewish style, then we better understand this book from its Jewish roots context. And so that's what I'm going to be teaching today as we go through the scripture. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. So who are the recipients of this letter? Jewish history, very interesting to let you know. About 250 years prior to the time that Paul went through southern Galatia on his first missionary journey, and that's what he is talking about here in this book of Galatians, his southern missionary journey through Galatia, southern Galatia, 250 years prior to him getting there, the emperor of the world moved 2,000 families into cities in southern Galatia. 2,000 Jewish families were moved into that area. Now, after 250 years, there's a whole lot of Jewish people. There's a whole lot of Jewish population in this area. And God had Paul going through this area, preaching the gospel message. Now, it was Paul's custom to bring the gospel to what group of people first? The Jewish people first. That's correct. In the scripture, it even says in Galatians, it was his custom to bring the gospel to the Jew first. So every city he went to the synagogue first and preached the gospel to them until they got to the point where they couldn't stand it and kicked him out. And he said, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. What that meant was, I'm leaving the synagogue where there's Jews and Gentiles there worshiping God. I'm going to go to the pagan Gentiles now and preach them the gospel. That's what he was saying. And so he'd go to a different building and preach the gospel to them, or go to the marketplace and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he did this in every city. That was his custom. And so in Acts chapter 13 and 14, we're not going to turn there, but he went to a number of cities in southern Galatia, preached the gospel at the synagogues, and guess what happened? The Bible tells us many Jews and Gentiles were saved. And thus he started the churches from these Jews and Gentiles, and now he's writing his first letter back to these churches. So there's Jews and Gentiles as elders, there's Jews and Gentiles as members. And he is encouraging them in the faith. So let's check it out. Verse 3 and verse 4. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, that is the Jewish and Gentile way of presenting his greeting. Grace being a Gentile way. And then peace meaning shalom being the Jewish way of presenting this letter to them. Verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Now, I would expect Paul to write about how Jesus delivered us from our sins. And he says he gave himself for our sins, but he also says here he might deliver us from what? Not from our sins, although he does do that, of course, but he says that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now think about What is the present evil age? Now, in our day, what's the present evil age? Yeah, living in Las Vegas, right? Living right in this little city, this big city, whatever you want to call it. Yeah, there's evil all around. We don't even need to identify what that is. You already know what that evil is. But Paul was not talking about Las Vegas, because Las Vegas was not even developed at the time. In his day, 2,000 years ago, of course, the whole world was an evil age. But there's something very specific that Paul is talking about. And let me tell you, he gets very upset about this evil that's attacking the Galatian churches. Let's take a look now, verse 6 and 7. This evil is causing the Galatians to even desert Jesus for a wrong gospel. He says this, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." Even though he's saying this is a different gospel, it's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. And I cover that in the book, going detailed into the Greek there. But he says, "But there are some people who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And so that's what these folks are doing. They're coming to these churches in Galatia and they're perverting the gospel, the good news message that Paul has already taught them. And so he's so upset in this situation that take a look at verse 8 and 9. This is very, very serious to Paul, and thus it should be serious to us, because it's not only serious to Paul, it's serious to the Lord. Verse 8 and 9. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. If anybody comes along and tells you something other than what Paul has already preached," he's saying, don't listen to them and let them be accursed if they're not willing to listen to the true gospel. Verse 9, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." He says it twice, folks. Let him be accursed. That means cursed by God. That's not a good thing. That's not going to heaven and rejoicing with Jesus. I'll tell you that much. Cursed by God. Not a good place. But of course, they can repent and turn away from their evil and turn to Jesus. Now, we call these people that are doing this evil, we call them Judaizers. That's the word that we use. And those are the evil ones that Paul is talking about. They're the villains of the book of Galatians. They tried to Judaize. They tried to Judaize the Galatian believers to go back to the law, to put themselves back under the authority and mastery of the law. That's the key to understanding the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews as well. What they were saying was, you've got to follow the law to be saved, or you've got to follow the law to be sanctified, to gain righteousness before God. So even in your walk with the Lord, you have to follow the law. And they were even saying you've got to be circumcised as well. Now, let's go back a second here. The word Judaize. When I said that word Judaize, typically, you have a negative connotation in your head. We've all been trained to think that way because the Judaizers are the evil villains of the book of Galatians. Amen? And yet, that word Judaize is not a bad word. In the Greek, it's actually neutral. And the word actually means to live like Jews, to live a Jewish lifestyle. That's what the word means. Now, that's not a bad word, is it? It's neutral. And let me tell you, it's okay to live a Jewish lifestyle. I live a Jewish lifestyle. I'm a Messianic Jew. And my family, we live a Jewish lifestyle. And so it's okay. It's not for everybody, of course, but it's okay to live that. And so I don't like the word Judaize, because that word is not the right word for those people. The better word to use is legalize. Legalizers. Because they were telling and they were using the law to legalize life. Telling the Galatians they need to live under the law, when in fact the good news is not about following and keeping the Torah or the law, but following the Lord. See, we have a new master. We have a new authority. So that's what the legalizers were doing. They were Jews, saved Jews and unsaved Jews. At times during the history of these legalizers, some were saved, some were not saved. What were they teaching? They were teaching Jewish and Gentile believers to go back under the law for salvation and for sanctification reasons. And you know, we have the same problem today in the Messianic Jewish movement. We have a lot of legalizers, rabbis, Messianic rabbis. These are rabbis that believe in Jesus teaching other people, Jews and Gentiles, you've got to be under the law. Now, be honest. How many here have heard other Christians telling you that you're not following God because you're worshiping on a Sunday and not Saturday? How many have heard that? Raise your hand. All right. Look at all the hands that are being raised. How many have heard other Christians tell you the church needs to be following the law? How many have heard that? Yeah, a lot of you as well. So this is very pertinent to our lives today. Very pertinent in a sense, because we need to understand, especially the book of Galatians. You see, I have been ministering for many years, over 20 plus years in the Messianic Jewish movement, and I've run into many legalizers over the years, most of them saved believers of Jesus, some of them thinking they were saved and not really saved, but still telling others, you got to be under the law. You've got to follow the law. You got to keep the law. You got to keep all 613 commandments. And I say, do you even know all those 613 commandments? How many here know them all? Put my hand down. I don't know them all. That's why God wrote them down in the Bible. You can read them if you want. And you should read them. There's no doubt. We should read the whole Bible. From the beginning to the end. We should be doing that all the time in our lives. But it's the application that is different. They're saying you must follow. It's a very interesting, in a sense, telling Gentiles that they got to follow this Jewish law that was given to Israel, to the Jewish people. It's an interesting concept. But let's move on. Chapter 2, verse 16. It's fascinating scripture. Right off the bat, we're going to cover it. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So the real question is, how many times does Paul need to tell us that no man can be justified by the works of the law? So justification means gaining righteousness before God. He gives you righteousness. That's how you become just before God. And so the idea is, in salvation and in sanctification, our desire is to be just before God. And Paul says you cannot do that by following a list or trying to keep a list of 613 commandments. He says it can't be done. It's impossible. So should we do it? Should we try to keep the Torah when the scripture in the New Covenant tells us you can't do it? It's impossible. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? Look at it again. No man No man can be justified by the works of the law. How can we be justified? Verse 16 tells us, by faith in Jesus. Not only for salvation, but for sanctification to our walk with God. We want to become mature believers of Jesus. Well, guess what? You do that by faith, living by faith. One act of faith after another. That's how you become strong in the Lord. Not by looking at a list of commandments and saying, did I fulfill them today? Now, Paul says it three times, and there's a reason why he does this. That word justified is used three times in this verse 16 because he uses three different tenses with the word. The first one is used in the past. You cannot be justified in the past. The second justified word is in the present. You can't be justified in the present. And then that third justified word is in the future. You can't be justified in the future by following the works of the law. So you can't do it in the past. You can't do it in the present. You can't do it in the future. You think Paul's telling us something. He's making it abundantly clear it's impossible anytime in your life to be justified by the works of the law. Is that clear? I hope it is. You can't do it. It's impossible. Now let's jump to chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. You know, a lot of people ask me a question, well, why the law then, Rich? Why did God give the law to the Jewish people? Well, there's actually a lot of reasons and a lot of purposes. I cover them in my book, but first purpose is God wanted the Jewish people to be different from the world, to be different from all the Gentile pagan nations. And so he wanted them to live a life that was different so that the Gentile pagan nations would look at them and say, boy, those guys are different. Boy, those women, they're different. Why are they cleaning their houses in spring? Why are they doing all these things? Why do they wear those clothes? Why do the men wear the payas? These are the sideburns all the way down and the long beards. How come they don't wear cotton and linen together? Oy vey, right? And here's the big catcher. How come they don't eat pork? I love pork and shrimp and lobster and catfish. How come they don't eat those foods? See, God made them to live a life different from the world so that the world would see a difference and that they were supposedly, hopefully, following the Lord and happy and praising Him and in the Spirit. And that they would be able to see that difference and then want to be with Israel's God, you see. Now, let's fast forward at a few thousand years. Church is born. Do we have the same calling? To be different from the world. To be different from the world. Our world out here in Las Vegas is pretty evil. And when we shine the light, yeah, that light can be really bright. I like to try and shine that light on campus because the light is not there on campus. It's pretty dark spiritually there. And yet, remember, God delivered us from this present evil world, right? This present evil age. He's delivered us from it. It's already a done deal. The problem is we turn to the flesh a lot and we turn back into that world. And a lot of Christians have the idea, well, I got to be like the world so that they'll be able to see the gospel. They'll be able to see the light. But that's not what the scripture says, right? The scripture says we got to be different. People notice differences. And I have some of those students come up to me and say, how come you're so different? Why do you have a love and joy and peace that I certainly don't have in my life? And we got to be ready to be able to explain that. Someone comes and talks. So, why the law? Well, that's just one reason. There's a lot of other reasons. But Paul gives us a wonderful spiritual reason here. Verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And of course, the mediator was Moses. What's the purpose? It was added because of transgressions. Because of transgression, because of sin. God wanted the Jewish people to understand that they were sinning against him. So he gave them a list, 613 commandments. Not all of them are going to identify sin, of course, but many of them do. And so the idea was that they would understand what was right and what was wrong. And of course, if you go through that list, then you know what? You can pretty much discern that. Thou shalt not steal. That's a good one, isn't it? Yeah, how about lying? Well, that's a good one as well. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Why? The truth shall set you free. And we're getting to that freedom part in a little bit. And so he wanted them to understand their sin and really to understand how terrible their sin was. And that's why they had to sacrifice animals for their sins. And the idea was you had to spill blood. Blood needs to be spilled. Someone's got to die for sin. As Romans even tells us that, right? The wages of sin is death. Someone's got to die. So God gave that system, animal sacrificial system, to the Jews so that their sins could be taken care of. Now, it says here, it was added because of transgressions till, or the word is until, the seed should come. Now, who is the seed? The seed is Jesus. The promised seed through Abraham. The promised seed through David. We have two covenants coming together now in the promise of the Messiah when he came. So the Abrahamic covenant and Davidic covenant are working together when Jesus comes. But now, it's an interesting thing. The Mosaic covenant is involved as well. Because this purpose that the law is going to show the Jewish people that they're sinners, this purpose ends. The purpose of the law shows them that they're sinners ends when Jesus comes. That's what that word till means, until. It's a time-sensitive Greek word. And it means it stops when the seed shows up. And guess what? The seed showed up 2,000 years ago, and he started a new covenant for the Jewish people and for the world, in a sense, there too, for the Gentiles, because we've been engrafted in. But he started a new covenant, but guess what? Israel did not join in the new covenant. They didn't believe in the Messiah. They didn't receive him as their Messiah, so they didn't join in. But you know what? The new covenant started anyway without him, at least without the nation. Individual Jews joined the new covenant. You have the apostles, right? The 120, and then the 3,000 on the first day of Pentecost. And so the new covenant started without the nation believing in Messiah. But we have individual Jews believing in Messiah, and then individual Gentiles around the world believing in Messiah. And so the law, its purpose to show Jewish people that they're sinners, stopped when the seed came. Now, what took the place of the law? The Holy Spirit took the place of the law. And you know what? The Holy Spirit can do a much better job at convicting not only Jewish people, but Gentile people too, of their sin. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. What was the other one? Righteousness. And what's the third? justice, right? Sin, righteousness, and justice. The Holy Spirit does that in a spiritual way. Now, can the Holy Spirit use the law? Oh, yes, he can. I go on campus. I talk to some of these students. A lot of them think they're pretty pious folk. Some of them even say, I'm not a sinner. So one of the ways that you can identify a sinner is by going through the law. Yeah, have you ever stolen anything? And to students at college, I love this one. Have you ever cheated on a test? 99.5% of them have cheated on a test. You know, so you can go down the list. And I know you have a ministry here that teaches that as well. And so according to God's righteous, holy standard, no one can stand, amen? Yeah, no one can stand. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Now, we have to understand, though, even though the law is not our master, it's not our authority, God still wants us to read the law. Two places in the New Testament that actually direct us to read his word. There are good things in the law to understand, to make application to life. Thou shalt not steal. That's a good one. Not lying. Honoring your mother and father. That's a good one too, isn't it? Yeah. So there's a lot of good there. And Paul even says in Romans chapter 7, the law is good, right? It's righteous. It's true. It's God's word. So it's not that we're not making application to life. It's we're not going and saying, this is our authority. This is our master. We've got to follow all these things in life. You've got to check the list off every day. God says, no, we are free from that. We're free from that. Let's turn to chapter 5 now, verse 1. See, we are free. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the theme. This is the theme of Galatians. And it's a theme for our lives. Not only for salvation, but also for sanctification. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stand fast in liberty. Stand fast in freedom. Liberty means freedom. That's where I get the title of the book, Freedom in Messiah. Messiah has set us free. So when we are saved, when we repent from our sinful lifestyle, that means we change our mind about our sins and our sinful lifestyle. We turn to Jesus. We believe in the good news message that he died on the cross for our sins, resurrected on the third day to give us eternal life and to set us free from our sins, but free from the yoke of bondage. Set us free from the law and the mastery of the law over us. And so that's what this verse means here. Once we become believers, we are free from the law. And he says, do not be entangled again in the law. He's telling these Jews and these Gentiles, don't go back to the law. Don't make the law your master. Don't put yourself under the authority of the law. He's saying, live by faith. And when you live by faith, that's what pleases God. That's how you grow in your sanctification walk. And for those who are non-believers, belief is the way that we can be saved. Belief is trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, repenting from your lifestyle of sin, turning to Jesus as your God, as your Lord, as your Savior. But he has made us free, folks. So we are free indeed. Keep standing firm, right? Stand fast in that freedom. That means don't allow someone else to come along and tell you, hey, you got to be following the law. You got to keep the Torah. What do you mean you don't even know the word Torah? How dare you not even know the word Torah? How about Yeshua? Have you ever heard this before? You can't say the name Jesus. That's not his name. You need to say Yeshua. I've been told that by Messianic Jews. And I'm like, really? I can't say Jesus' name in English. That's not allowed. I'm like, where is that in the Torah? Because that's not in the Torah. That's another rule that's made up by the Messianic Jews. But you see how silly it can get? But now let's just look on the Gentile side in our own churches. We can come up with a lot of rules and regulations. But rules and regulations are not bad, are they? No, because they give us limitations to our freedom. You see, if you don't have some limitations to your freedom, then what'll happen? It's anarchy, yeah. And Paul even says that. He doesn't want us to use our freedom to just go sin up a storm. No. We're not to do that either. We're to have self-control and the fruit of the Spirit, which he covers in chapter 5 as well. But remember, our purpose is to be different from the world, not to go down the road of sin with them. But if you are following the law or have a desire to follow the law, then guess what's going to happen? You are going to sin. If you're focusing so much on not this, don't do that, then guess what's going to happen? You're going to do it. How many parents here have told your children, don't put your hand in the fire? What's the first thing they do? Whoops, get that hand out. Let me go touch. They say, don't. Something's weird here, right? Something's mysterious. Let me touch that fire. It's the first thing, right? But that's our flesh, you see, our flesh. The first thing is to do what? To go down the road of evil. To go down the road of sin. That's the whole point that Paul is making here. We're free. We're free, so we got to learn how to live in that freedom and stand fast in it as well. Let's move down to chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 now. I've got this underlined in my study Bible here, so it's got to be extra important. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Brethren, you have been called to liberty. You have been called to freedom. In the book, I say, it doesn't say you've been called to the law. It says you've been called to freedom from the law. Totally opposite. You see, and that's the trouble. That's part of the reason why I wrote the book. I want the Messianic Jewish movement, my people, to read it, to make application. Because they put themselves back under the law. And when you do that, you put yourself back under sin. And when you do that, you put yourself under the curse of God. Because if you do not follow all 613 commandments, then you fall under the curse of God. And guess what? The Torah says that. The Torah itself says if you don't follow all these commandments, then you're under God's curse. Oy vey, that should be enough. That should be enough to be scared to even try and follow the law. Oh, I didn't put that in the book. I should have. That's a good one. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, we should be scared to try and follow the law. When it says that, we've been called to freedom, to liberty. And then he says, don't use liberty. Don't use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, right? Duh. We're not supposed to be going sinning up a storm. But now, look at this verse here. But through love, serve one another. So the opposite of keeping Torah for Torah's sake, trying to be obedient to all the commandments, he says, well, love. In a loving way, serve one another. Serve one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And guess what? That's found in the Torah. Yeah. Jesus even quoted it, right? Love your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? In the scripture, Jesus said, those Samaritans. Guess what? Those Samaritans are your neighbors. And you Jews, you Orthodox Jews, you Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and most of the Jewish people at that time hated the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. So he's saying, don't hate them. Love them. And love everybody who's your neighbor. Just look around. That's your neighbor. That's what he's saying. And if you love one another, well, then guess what's going to happen? Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, guess what you're doing? You're fulfilling the law. The law, 613 commandments, is broken down by Paul right here to one commandment. One commandment, that's it. Jesus broke it down to one commandment with two parts in it as well. He said, love God and love what? Your neighbor. Paul says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's actually quoting here Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which is the Torah, which is the law. See, this is the spirit of the law. This is the whole spirit of 613 commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. You will then fulfill the law. And so Paul, saying to the Messianic Jewish movement of today even, and the Gentiles who are putting themselves under the law, saying to them, what you're doing, the way you're going about it, is wrong. You're following the law, you're keeping the law to try and gain righteousness, to try and fulfill the law, thinking it's pleasing God, but the way to go about it truly is by what? Just loving one another, loving your neighbor. That's how you fulfill the law. How ironic it is to see all these messianic congregations. Not all of them are doing this, but many of them are. Teaching other people, you got to follow the law. You got to keep the law, keep all the commandments. When all we got to do is really keep one. Is that hard enough? Loving your neighbor, that's hard. That's not an easy thing. Some of our neighbors are just not the nicest folks in the world. Sometimes we're not the nicest folks in the world. Let's jump to chapter 6 now, verse 2. It's a similar verse here. Chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. If you're loving your neighbor, then you're helping with their burdens, right? Taking care of needs, that's what it means. And so that's the idea. But so this verse, though, takes this loving one another to another level here, second step. He says, to fulfill the law, not of Moses, but if you bear one another's burdens, then you'll fulfill the law of Messiah. And that's a whole new concept here. He's talking about, now he's not talking about Moses' law, right? But he's saying there's a law, a different law that we're all under. That's Messiah's law. Messiah's law is the new covenant. The new covenant has Messiah's law in it. And guess how many commandments are in that law? How many total? It's broken down to two. There are actually over 1,000 commandments in the new covenant. Over 1,000 commands. Now, the New Covenant starts with the book of Matthew, ends with the book of Revelation. So we're talking about the whole New Testament. I love to tell my Messianic Jewish friends who are following the law, it's like, well, you know, there's over 1,000 in the New Covenant, so start going. Start getting going here. You know, you got a lot. You got 613 in the old, 1,000 in the new. Now, some of those, many of those are the same. You know, thou shalt not steal. That's a good one. It's in the new as well. Honor your mother and father. That's a good one too. It's in the new. And so the idea, though, is we've got a whole lot of commandments to fulfill. And how many of us know them all again? Yeah. So I think Jesus broke it down to love God, love your neighbor. Paul broke it down to love your neighbor and bear one another's burdens. If you're taking care of people around you, then you're taking care of the law. Moses' law and Messiah's law. You are fulfilling them both. And we're actually called, though, to fulfill the love of Messiah. So, folks, that's how we walk with the Lord, by faith, by love, by trusting, bearing one another's burdens, loving your neighbor. And then we get to verse 16 in chapter 6. This is our last verse for today. Going to conclude here. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So as many as walk according to this rule, if we understand the teaching today, walk by faith, walk by love, not by Torah observance, the 613 commandments, then we shall have peace and mercy in our lives. You want shalom? You want mercy in your life? That's how you get it. You walk by love and mercy. You walk by giving peace to other people. But there is a group out there that doesn't agree with the King James and the New King James Version. And they change this verse. Instead of saying peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, they change that word and to even. And so in their Bible it says peace and mercy be upon them even upon the Israel of God. It's called replacement theology. Replacement theology uses this verse in the NIV version as a proof text to show their belief, which is not right, but their belief that the church has replaced Israel in God's covenantal promises to Abraham, to Moses even. They say, peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God. And so they interpret the Greek word kai, which is that word and they change it to the even. And is the first definition for kai. The secondary definition for kai is even. There are some times in the New Testament that that word even makes sense. But not in this verse, certainly not. But what they do is they make the meaning of them equal and equivalent to the Israel of God. And so they say there's only one group of believers here, the Gentiles. And therefore, the Gentiles have replaced Israel, because it says Israel of God here. And since we're Gentiles and the church is Gentile, well then, guess what? We've replaced Israel. Now, that teaching is from the pit of hell. I've got to tell you that. It is totally, 100% incorrect. I believe the version we have here is right. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Well, who is Israel? Israel is used in the New Testament, the word there, over 70 times. Who do you think Israel's talking about? Israel, the Jewish people, every single time. Not one time in the Bible is Israel ever used for any other people other than the Jews. However, replacement theologists believe in this one verse, it means Gentiles, it means the church. Well, very unfortunate for them and anybody who believes that. But folks, I'm teaching this because more than 50% of Bible-believing Christians believe that teaching. That is so much an error that we need to understand, and we need to be out there talking to other Christians and teaching the truth, finding out what they believe and understand of the Scriptures. All I say is, oy vey. We got a lot of work to do, don't we? So they make the two groups into one. But the them is actually the Gentile believers of Galatia. The Israel of God are the Jewish Christians, the believers of Galatia. He just separates the two into two groups. Paul does that in other verses as well, like in Ephesians chapter 2. He talks about the Gentile Christians, he talks about the Jewish Christians. He's not saying one group is above another, but he's just identifying the two groups. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he actually said the two groups need to be what? One group. That means we need to have Jews and Gentiles in the church together, worshiping together. But here, the promise is peace and mercy will be upon the Gentile believers of Galatia and upon the Jewish believers of Galatia. The application to us is the same, isn't it? Yeah. You follow the rule. Love God, love your neighbor. Live by faith, live by mercy, grace. Then you're going to have peace and mercy in your life. And that's God's promise. Thus, the church did not replace Israel, but other scripture has told us, like in Romans chapter 11 for one of those verses, that the Gentiles have been engrafted in to Israel, the olive tree of Israel. The blessings and the salvation that God has poured out upon Israel. We've been engrafted in as Gentiles. We've been engrafted in to the olive tree. So that makes us partakers with Israel, not overtakers of Israel. Great example to understand the concept. Say you want to live in a house, but you have to rent. So you rent from the owners. The owners own the house. You're renting from them, but you are able to live in the house and partake of all the blessings of that house. But you don't own the house. You are renting the house. But you're still able to come in and enjoy all the blessings and the fruit of that house. That's the same concept. We come into the olive tree. We were able to partake of the blessings of the covenants, be a part of this wonderful plan of God. But we haven't overtaken. We're adopted in. But we haven't overtaken Israel. We're blessed to be right along with them. Now, we're connected to Israel in a spiritual way, even though Israel doesn't know it. Some of Israel knows it. Because some of us are saved. Some of us understand the concepts. And some of Israel is understanding that as well, the unsaved people. They're starting to see, hey, you know, Christians actually do love us. Some of them do, at least. Many of them do not. Why? Because they've taken replacement theology to another level and said, we don't want to be a part of blessing Israel anymore. We want to take our investments and invest them elsewhere. Take them out of Israel, and any company that blesses Israel, we'll take it away from Israel. It's called BDS. The BDS movement is actually going around the world. And it's also going around the college campuses as well. To divest away from Israel, to sanction against Israel. It's terrible. Terrible. To get the UN to keep on sanctioning against Israel, that's what that movement's doing. Yeah, it's terrible. You want to look it up on the internet, just type in BDS movement. And you'll find out all about it. It's going rampant through college campuses. Just like evolution is already there, rampant through. We've got a lot of work for our young folk as well. The B is boycott, by the way. Boycott Israel and anything Israel. You heard about the Europeans going against Israeli products. Take Israel off the name, off of their products. Yeah. Other ways of boycotting Israel as well. A lot of people are boycotting companies that support Israel. You ever hear of Caterpillar? Caterpillar is a company that supports Israel. And yet the BDS movement comes against Caterpillar. Boycott Caterpillar! Because they're blessing Israel. All I got to do is say, oy vey, right? Yeah, oy vey. So, my friends, freedom in Messiah. That's the theme of our teaching today. We are free when we receive Jesus, when we're believers of Jesus. We have been freed. We have been delivered from the present evil world. So everything here about Las Vegas, we've been freed from that and from the draw that it brings us into. But specifically, Paul is talking about we're free from the law and the clutches of the law, the curse of the law, the mastery and the authority of the law over our lives. It is not there anymore. Why? Because Messiah came and set us free. So we are to stand firm in that freedom and to live in that freedom. To live in faith, to live in mercy, to love one another, to take care of one another's burdens, and to give God the glory for it all. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you, thank you, and praise your holy name. We thank you so much for your word, which is your truth. Help us to make application, O Lord. Help us to give you the glory in all things. Help us, Lord, to forgive one another, to seek forgiveness for our sins as well with one another and with you, of course. Help us to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Understand that you are a sinner and you're going to be judged by God. The judgment is a harsh judgment. That is why there is a heaven and a hell. And God is only going to allow believers into his heaven. And so if you're here today wondering about your future, what's going to happen to you when you pass on? Where are you going to go? If you don't know, you don't have the assurance. And so you need to recognize, though, that you need to repent. You need to change your mind about your sin. Change your mind about your sinful lifestyle. You got to say, yes, I know that's bad. And I need the good. And that's Jesus. Because he's the perfect man, the perfect God. The one and only God who came down from heaven 2,000 years ago to become a man, to make intercession on our behalf. He became the sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven. His blood was spilled so that our sins could be forgiven forever and forgotten forever as well. And he resurrected on the third day to show us that there is life after this life and after death. And that there is eternal life. We're going to live for eternity, but we have to choose heaven or hell. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. There is no other way. There's no other name under heaven that you can get into heaven other than the name of Jesus. So we give you the praise and the glory, Lord. And Lord, I thank you especially today, and thank you, Pastor Daniel, for allowing me to teach today and take his place. And thank you, Lord, for this church, the wonderful hearts for you and wonderful hearts for the Jewish people and for our ministry of trying to reach Jewish people with the good news message of Jesus. So we, Lord, ask for your special blessing upon the church. Use them in a mighty way. Bless their outreach, Lord, and bless their discipleship inward. And so, Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we give you the glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, amen and amen.